Welcome to another Wednesday evening devotion. I hope that these times have been encouraging for you as we're unable to meet for prayer meeting at Sovereign Grace. These short devotions are aimed to help us be better prayers, to grow as people who call upon the name of the Lord. That's one of the reasons why we're presently going through the Apostles' Creed, because what we confess there, those essential doctrines to Christianity, drive our prayers. And as we understand them better, we become better people at praying. Now, there's a sense in which, I should start by saying there's a sense in which true prayer that pleases the Father is an innate and instinctual operation of any born-again believer. No doubt even the heartfelt and barely put together sentences, prayers of a two-year-old are a model for even the most mature and aged believers. Remember, it was Jesus who said that unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And as Psalm 8 says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength. So at the very get-go, at the very beginning, let that be an encouragement to all of you children, if you're listening to this. The Lord accepts the prayer of your lips and your heart as you pray to him as your faithful Father, who has given to you the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose again on the third day. And your prayers, you should know, are often a great blessing to older Christians, especially to your pastor. But you see, we all, whether young or old, are called to sanctification. We're called to grow as Christians. That's what our sermon was on this past Sunday. And part of the growth of our Christian life will be evident, will be seen in display in our prayers. So let's get on with looking at the basic outline of Christian teaching here in the Apostles' Creed and see what we can learn about God, about ourselves, and how that affects and strengthens our prayers. What I want to do this evening is first consider the Trinitarian pattern of prayer, mainly because the structure of the Apostles' Creed is itself Trinitarian. And then we'll look at the first phrase in the Creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. So let's begin. First, I want to point out the Trinitarian pattern of prayer. You know, so what separates the prayers of Christians from the prayers of Muslims or Jewish people or really any other religion? The first thing that separates our prayers from others is that we pray to the one true and living God. But our prayers are also separated from the prayers of others in that they are patterned off of God's being, God's nature. And God is a Trinity. We confess to believe, as the Bible teaches, one God in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And our prayers reflect and grow out of and are founded on this triune nature of God. I want to look at two verses in particular that really show this to us. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. There we read, for through him, or through Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now, as a side note, I should say that the doctrine of the Trinity, it is everywhere in the Bible, especially in that little book to the Ephesian Christians. And it's oftentimes found in verses like this, which speak of each member of the Trinity, particularly as they're in relation to our salvation and to what they have accomplished together to bring us to faith. So here we read that through Christ, we both, and there in the context, he's speaking about Jews, ethnically Jewish people and ethnically Gentile people, in the new covenant through Jesus Christ, both have access in one spirit to Father God. Here, what Paul is doing is he's applying the robust doctrine of the Trinity to the issue of church unity. But this verse also helps us understand the role of the Trinity in our lives and in our prayers. You see, as we come to the Father, we do so through Christ or in Christ. That's a very important phrase. It speaks of our union with Jesus Christ. We come to the Father in union with Christ, and we are united to Christ. How? But by the Spirit. Christ is the mediator and redeemer of God's elect, and you and I only have Christ by having the Spirit, by receiving the Spirit. And we only have the Father by having Christ. You see, this is a wonderful dynamic here. And we can apply it to prayer in this way. So ordinarily, you pray to the Father. You pray through Christ or in his name, in his stead, relying upon him. And you pray to the Father through Christ by the power of the Spirit, who is the Spirit of adoption, who has brought you into his family. We'll talk about that more in just a bit. But let me look at a second verse here. And this one is also from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And it's from Romans chapter 15, verse 30. And this verse deals explicitly with prayer. We read there, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." In this verse, Paul is wrapping up his letter to the Roman Christians, and he wants them to pray for his ministry. Now, he simply could have said, "Pray for me," but he doesn't do that. He grounds their prayer and his call to prayer in the being and nature of God. So in this verse here, God refers to the Father, as is often the case in the New Testament. So Paul says, because of Christ's work as our Lord and our Savior, and because of the Spirit whom God has poured out into our hearts, we are to pray to the Father. He says, pray to the Father for me, for my ministry. Now, Paul can say that because all true Christian prayer, and by that we can mean all true prayer, is founded on the triune nature of God, or the Godhead. This means that as you pray, you must pray as a Christian. That's what it means to pray in the name of Christ. It's what it means to pray in the Spirit, is to pray as a Christian. We might not have that in the forefront of our mind every time we bow our knees or bow our heads before heaven, but it's like the bedrock on which we're standing as we call upon the name of the Lord. So in my house, two of our children love peanut butter. And the first phrase I hear in the morning from them is usually, "Daddy, can I have a peanut butter spoon?" And that's the first thing they eat when they get up. And if I'm not as quick as they think I should be, inevitably they take matters into their own hand and they pull a stool or a chair up to the cabinet so they can stand on the counter and reach for the peanut butter to find where it is stored. Now, I understand this illustration could break down in a number of ways, but the point is here that the doctrine or the biblical truth of God's triune nature is like the chair that my kids use to stand on in order to access the cabinet. Our prayers are standing on the triune nature of God as they reach up to him. Now, the Trinity is an infinitely important doctrine to us as we pray, really for anything we do or believe or experience as Christians. We must always keep that in mind. We are Christians. That means we are Trinitarian by nature. This leads us now to consider the first person of the Godhead. And so from this point on, we'll be diving into each individual member of the Trinity and what that person has done, not divorced from the other members of the Trinity, but together with them for our salvation. So let's first begin by looking at what we confess in the first line of the creed as we focus on God our Father. So we confess, very simply, "I believe in God the Father Almighty." Now with these words, there's a lot of theology compressed in there. We can learn a lot. We can read a lot out of this line. Really, every line in the creed is like this, but especially the lines that deal with a particular person of the Trinity. You know, I think it's like in the old Mary Poppins movie, whenever, you know, she arrives and she opens her bag and she just keeps bringing out item after item after item. It's like it's a never-ending bag. And that's kind of like this line in the creed. It's you can open it up. You can bring out wonderful truth, wonderful aspects. You can just keep it coming. Well, this evening, since our time is short, we don't want to spend all night, which we could, or all week, or all year, focusing on what we can learn about God from the Bible, I want to limit our focus on just a few things. So what we're going to look at are three aspects of the fatherhood of God, and then I'll make four applications on how they should influence our prayers. So three aspects about the Father of God, and then four applications concerning how we should pray. in light of them. So first, concerning God the Father, the first aspect is this. He is Father in relation to Christ. That's one of the ways that he is distinguished from the other members of the Trinity. We confess that each member of the Trinity has its own personal properties. And the property that belongs to the Father is that he is the one who in eternity past, before the world existed, before time existed, he is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God who is the God of the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Father of our Lord. This is why we read in almost any of the New Testament letters that they begin with not only a salutation of grace and peace. We saw that in weeks past, but grace and peace usually from God the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have a number of doxologies in these opening sections of letters in the New Testament that say things such as 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and following, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then it goes on to speak of what our God and Father has done through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 is another one of these doxologies, these declarations of blessing that belongs to the Father who is the Father of Christ. So first of all, keep that in mind. When we confess to believe in the Father, at the basic outset, we're speaking of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in second, the second aspect about God's fatherhood here is that he is the source of all that there is. As Father, he is the source. And so we, next week, we'll be looking at the doctrine of creation, and it really flows out of this thought of God as Father and source. But we read also of it in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. There the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Now there, Paul is likening all of creation, particularly the creation of families on earth, as a household. And God is, in that sense, he's over this household. He is the one who guides it. He's the one who gives it its source, who provides its daily bread. You could say, again, more on this will be said next week when we consider God as creator. He's Father as source. You know, just as I'm the father of my children, my kids, and in a very real way, I'm the source of their continued life, meaning I take care of them. I provide for them. And that's obviously with Mary Frances, of course. But me as father, I am able and I am the one who cares for them. I am the source, continually speaking, of their life. God is the source of all that there is. And then thirdly here, we confess to believe in God the Father Almighty. That is to say, he is the God who has all power and all dominion, both now and forevermore. And his dominion and his power and his almightiness is particularly on display in creation, which is, again, to plug next week, what we'll be looking at. But we see this description of God's might everywhere in Scripture. It would be in vain to look at all of the passages, but just think of one here, and that is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Really, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 speaks of the Son of God who has come as the last word from the Father, or the supreme word from the Father. And he has made purification for our sins. And then what does he do? He sits down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's referring to the Father, where Christ sat down on the throne next to the Father, who is the Majesty on high. In other words, all glory belongs to him. He is almighty. He possesses spiritual and, you could dare say, physical might as the Father. So God is Father. He's Father in relation to Christ. He's Father in relation to all things as the source of all that there is. And he is almighty. Now, what does this mean for us as we pray? Four points of application as we apply this to our own prayers. The first one is building off of God, who is our Father and who is almighty. He is the possessor of all power and strength forever. That means that the Father deserves all reverence and honor and holy fear in worship. And prayer is an act of worship. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 through 29 says, "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." You see, as we pray, it's healthy to have a bit of holy trembling as we approach our Father in prayer. This is not a fear or a trembling that is to paralyze us. It's not a fear of dread. It's not the constant feeling that you're going to be just squished like a bug in the presence of God by his divine might. But it's a holy fear. It's you revere him. You recognize that as you pray, you are coming before the Almighty One, the creator of the universe, who has spiritual power beyond measure and beyond our minds ever finding out. He is the one who is almighty. But as his children, we can confidently and joyfully go to him in prayer, even though he is the Almighty One. That leads us to the second application of God's fatherhood to us as we pray, and that is that in Christ, you are a son of God by adoption. Again, the Spirit is involved in this as well, because the Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption in Romans 8. But in Romans 8 and Galatians 4, I think it's Romans 8, 15 and following, and Galatians 4, 1 through 8, I believe it is, speaks of the adoption that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are adopted as sons. And it's very important that whether you're a male or female, whether you're a boy or a girl, to understand that as we're adopted before the Lord, we're treated as sons. That is, we are treated as those who have a right to the inheritance. We have a right to the privileges of those who belong to the Lord. Actually, we are co-heirs, or we inherit alongside our older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that means that God gives us special access to his throne room through prayer as his children, as those who are adopted into his family. You are brought as adopted children into the rights and privileges of belonging to God's family. And one of the chief privileges of that is prayer. In other words, you as his child have his ear. So if you are a parent or a grandparent, you know what it's like if you've been in a crowded place before and a random kid yells out dad or mom, and if that kid's voice is even vaguely familiar to you or sounds even at least bit like one of your own children, what do? You turn around, you look, you see, you know, why one of your children is calling out to you. But then when you realize it's not your child or the child's not calling out to you, then you go on your merry way. You don't listen to them any longer. But if it's your child and he or she is calling to you, you respond and you listen to the calls of your children. Actually, you know their voice so perfectly. Even from the time of their infancy, you begin to recognize their particular unique cry. And you can spot that cry because you know the voice of your own child. But the same is true of your Heavenly Father. He responds, he condescends in a good way and listens to the calls of his children. And this is good news for us all. Because our Father, and this is our third point of application here, as a Father, he is compassionate and he is perfect. There are a lot of miserable fathers in this world. And if you grew up with a father who was miserable, then you have in God your Father, one who is perfect, who is infinite in compassion and mercy towards you. We read of this in Matthew 6. Jesus speaks of our Father who knows our needs before we ask him, our Father who always gives good gifts to his children. In other words, he won't trick us by, I think the words of Jesus there, by giving us a scorpion or a snake rather than what we need, a loaf of bread. In other words, he is compassionate and he is always good to us. You have in your Father a perfect, compassionate Father. And that, you bet that influences how you pray. But then the fourth application here is, as belonging to God or having a father in God, you have a new family. You have brothers and sisters who join alongside of you Galatians 6:2 is a call to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So when you pray to God, this is one of the great applications of having a father in him, is that you have fellow brothers and sisters that you get to join with as you lift your voices to God on not only your own behalf, but on their behalf as well. You know, we pray with and for each other, and we do so happily because we have the same Father in heaven. We have the same spiritual DNA. And in God's family, we look out for each other. One of the chief ways we do that is through prayer. So do you believe in God the Father? I hope you all do. And I hope that you pray to him as your Father, and that that confession of the fatherhood of God to you, his child, drives you to your knees and influences the way you call upon him as his child. Because he knows you and he cares for you. That reminds me of in the first catechism, or the children's catechism, there's this question at the very beginning, question 5, and I think this is a good note to end on. The first catechism, question 5, which simply asks, why are you to glorify God? Which you can glorify God through faith, obviously, and through prayer specifically. So why are you to glorify God in whatever that means, particularly in prayer? The answer, because he made me, his creator, and he takes care of me. He made me and he takes care of me, and that's exactly what he does as a faithful and a good heavenly father who you can pray to with confidence as his child. Amen.